So when you looked out the window this morning, maybe you slept with your windows open. Were you just ecstatic? I'm telling you, yesterday was wonderful. Today looks wonderful. But today it's not just wonderful because of the weather. I have to share something with you. It's something that just happened between services. I got a phone call from an individual. His name's Robert, earlier this week. And he said, "My wife and I are celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary this week. Do you think we could renew our vows between services?" And I said, "Sure." But he said, "I'm not going to tell my wife until we're standing right here." So the whole family, the whole family came right here. And then he asked her, he said, "Debbie, will you marry me again?" It was just the sweetest moment. I just had to share that. There's something special about longevity and people being united together for 50 years. I can't even imagine what that would look like. But if you think about it, pray for Robert and Debbie as they celebrated 50 years this week and just had their vows renewed. It's amazing. So we're starting a new series today on the heels of Easter and the resurrection and all that we celebrated this week. We're going to really look at the reason why Easter was necessary, the reason why Jesus had to come, live a perfect life, and then lay down his life for you and me. We're calling this series Reverse the Curse. Reverse the Curse. Sin has left a curse on our world. Yes, sin has wreaked havoc in the lives of individuals like you and me for centuries. But sin has also cursed our world in relationships of many kinds. And we're going to talk about the next few weeks how Jesus came and he broke the curse of sin, which is incredibly good news for you and me. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians and he says this, "For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time." This is the good news. This is the heart of the gospel. This is why we celebrate and why we came forth on Easter as Jesus burst forth from the tomb. Isn't that the most exciting news ever? It's incredibly hopeful. In a world, and I don't have to tell you this because you all experience it every day. If you look at the world sometimes, it looks hopeless. But through Jesus, we can have great hope. Now, why did Jesus have to die for our sins? Why did he have to come? Because sin curses everything. The power of sin is available everywhere in our world. And if we downgrade our mistakes and the little behaviors we do and simply call them sin or the bad decisions that we make and think that that's all sin is, we are mistaken. Because sin is so much more than the little things we do or mess up or the ways we think. It is a system of sin that impacts our whole world. In fact, the scriptures talk about it over and over again. In Romans 5:12, we learn that sin leads to death. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin leads to death, a spiritual and final death and separation from God. The prophet Isaiah tells us earlier in the scriptures that sin separates us from God. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Sin puts a barrier between us and separates us from God. In the Psalms, we see that we were born sinful. As it is written in Psalm 51, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Even from the beginnings of our lives, we were born into this estate of sin. In Genesis, we read that sin is an active force, crouching at the door, desiring to have us. As you hear that, you just picture sin crouching, waiting to devour us. In James, we see that sin is knowing what you should do and not doing it. Just pause on that one for just a moment. Knowing that you're supposed to do something, knowing that God has called you in this direction. But then you say, no, I have a better idea. I'm going to go this way. That's sinful. Sin is knowing what you should do and then not doing it. And in John, we see that sin is a slave driver. Truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Really uplifting morning. Glad you could be here. But sin is the most destructive force in all the world. And it always has been. Separating relationships, cutting people apart, separating us from the very presence of God. Sin is insidious and deadly, and it's a problem in our world today. Author Daniel Miligor says this, sin can be described as the resistance to our essential relation to God and our need of God's grace. It's resisting that. From this vantage point, sin is fundamentally opposition to grace. It is saying no to the invitation to receive God's gift of life with our praise and thanksgiving. Saying no to a life of glad service to God. No to a life of friendship with fellow creatures. Sin is the great refusal to live thankfully and gladly by the grace of God that makes personal life and community with diverse others possible. Sin is grace denied. It's seeing that God offers us grace in life and saying, you know what? I don't care. I'm going to do it my own way. And we feel the curse of sin everywhere in our world, in our relationships, in our communities, in nature, across the world. We feel the very real pain of sin everywhere we look. You can't get away from its gaze. It's existing all over our world, from war to genocide to mass murder to the gossip that comes out of our mouths that is actually murderous to those we're speaking about. To the adulterous thoughts that we have that run through our minds, maybe over and over again, to acting on those thoughts is all sinful. Everywhere you look, you see the stain of sin and broken relationships and cursed lives and broken lives. Everywhere you look, because it's a problem in all of creation. Everywhere we look. To deny the curse of sin, to deny sin's existence, is to deny our Savior. If you say, sin's not a problem for me, I'm doing quite fine on my own, and you deny that Jesus even came and lived and died, and you say, I know better than Jesus, that's a sinful act. It's a sinful thought and action. But no matter how hard we try, we cannot deny the fact that sin curses everything, and there's nothing we can do about it. Just let that sink in for a minute. Sin curses our entire world, and there's nothing you and I can do about it. It's the way it is, and it's ugly, and it's painful. I've seen person after person, being a pastor, you see the impact of sin in people's lives as they come and they call and they cry out in pain because of something that's happened. You can see how it's drawn them in. Its evil clutches have drawn them in and wreaked havoc on their lives. Wreaked havoc on generations of families due to a sin and continued sin. It's everywhere and it's ugly. But where did sin come from? We have to look all the way back to Genesis to begin to understand this picture more clearly. In Genesis 2, the author tells us, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. God gave Adam and Eve a choice to listen to him and do things his way or to choose to do them on their own, to live their lives how they saw fit. You see, if God could have created mankind and said, you must love me all the time, no matter what, and we'd be robots just following that command and loving God no matter what else is happening, keeping our eyes focused with no choice to do anything else. But is that loving? Is that really loving his creation if he just says, you must love me and obey me? So he gave us a choice. He gave us the ability to choose relationship with God or to not, to choose intimacy with God or to choose and decide that our ways are better. And in that choice and in that place, Adam and Eve said, you know what? Our ways are better, God. We know better than you. And we're going to do as we please. It says that the serpent, which is a sign of evil and the enemy, sort of whispered into their ears and said, did God really say that? Did he really say? And we've been facing that same question in our lives for eternity, forever since that moment. When we're faced with an opportunity that is in contrast or opposition to God's way and his law and what we've learned and what he's taught us, oftentimes people say, did God really say that? Because this looks like a really good thing over here. Did God really say not to cheat in this way? Did God really say to love my neighbor and consider others as better than myself? Did he really say that? And over again, we ask ourselves that same question. Did God really say the things in Scripture? Do we really believe them to be true? Because I think, and we've all done it, I think I have a better way. That I understand things differently than maybe God does. And we live our lives how we choose. And when you look at it that way, we're making the same decisions today that Adam and Eve made all those years ago. God let them cross the boundary. Here, if there's the boundary line of walking with God and choosing their own way, I don't know that they just stepped over it. I think they leapt over it. And then the consequences of their actions became real and painful as they walked. And let's continue in Genesis 3 as we'll see the cost of their decisions. So in Genesis, it then says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. Sounds awful. And I will put hatred and hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. All of a sudden, the serpent, the humans will look at you and there will be pain and hatred. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Their decision to choose their way versus God's way cursed our world. Sin curses all of creation, animals and ground, relationships between men and women, work bringing, it cursed all of our work and bringing about life. And most of all, sin has cursed our relationship with God. Aren't you glad you came today? Because it's in this place we see our entire world. They were not allowed to stay in the garden. It's like a veil dropped and all of a sudden they were cut off from God in the way they had walked with him before. They weren't allowed to have fellowship and conversation and do the things they did. They weren't allowed to embrace him. And through the Old Testament scriptures, we see people struggling. We see wars and pain. We see them offering sacrifices at either the tabernacle or then the temple after, just to be in right relationship with God. In Romans 3:23, we see that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because of this one act of Adam and Eve, all of humankind fall short of the glory of God due to sin. But in the middle of all of that, there is good news. You see, God had a plan of redemption even from the very beginning. Even as Adam and Eve recognized that they were naked and ashamed and it was painful for them, God made clothes for them. And he promised to Eve, he said, you will one day step, your offspring will step on the head of the serpent and it will be crushed. He's already providing a plan of redemption. And the offspring she was talking about was Jesus himself. All the way back in Genesis, we see God speaking of Jesus that one day your offspring will come and live and he will step on the head of the serpent and you will have victory. You will have victory. In 2 Corinthians, Paul puts it this way. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, there was an exchange. Jesus took on all the pain and shame and weight of your sin and mine. All the things we think and do and the ways we act that are sinful and contrary to God, Jesus said, I'll take those. They're mine. You don't have to worry about it anymore. They are on me, on my shoulders. There was an exchange where Jesus took our sin and offered us righteousness, offered us this beautiful life with his Father through accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Jesus took on our sin and our shame and all of that so that once again, like Adam and Eve, we can have a restored and beautiful relationship with God. Paul talks about it further in 1 Corinthians 15. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ, for in Christ all will be made alive. Jesus came to reverse the curse of sin. To reverse the curse of all that has been weighing on us, the curse of the pain of broken relationships and heading astray from God, Jesus came to fix that. Here we see that Jesus' resurrection reversed the curse and allowed us to walk in right relationship with God. Jesus' resurrection begins the reverse of the curse. It begins turning everything towards Jesus. It's not finished yet. But here we see the beginning. Later, in a few verses later, in verses 23 and 26, Paul writes this. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, so Christ first, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So Christ first, and then those of us who love will follow. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Paul is saying the kingdom is starting. The kingdom of God is here. It starts with Jesus. And one day, we will all join him. One day we'll understand the beauty of being in this place. What Paul is saying, that through Jesus' death and resurrection, the kingdom has started. But as you look around in the world, you say, it doesn't look like it started. And this is what I want to suggest. God's kingdom is at hand, both now and not yet. Both now, we see evidences of it, but it's not fully fulfilled, so not yet. What does that exactly mean? God's kingdom, thankfully, is beyond what we can understand. It's beyond all of our comprehension. But how can it be now and not yet. Don't those contradict each other? And Jesus spoke about this dilemma in the parable of the mustard seed. It's a wonderful parable where he told them this story. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds can come and perch in its branches. Jesus is telling us in Matthew that the kingdom of God is as small as a garden seed, a mustard seed. And when Jesus came, he planted that seed. He planted the kingdom of God in our world. He planted the beauty of what it is to walk with him. He planted it in our world, and it's starting to grow. And although it's not here yet, we don't fully see it and understand it, it is present. The kingdom of God is planted, and it's beginning to grow, although it's not fully here yet. If you know what to look for, you can begin to see its evidences in the world. Whenever a life comes to Jesus, you see the kingdom of God at hand. Whenever somebody says, I want to leave my life of sin, and grabs a hold of Jesus, you see a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Whenever anybody serves and does what God calls them to do and lives a new life, you begin to see the kingdom of God come to life. When somebody chooses God's way instead of their way, you begin to see the kingdom of God in our world growing. It's present, but you have to look for it. And as you spend more time with the Lord reading and engaging in Scripture, you begin to see it. Every time there's a restored relationship, that's a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Every time somebody decides to follow Christ, you see it. So God's kingdom is breaking through, but you might be saying, how's that possible? When I turn on the news and I even look at what's happening in Ukraine, how can you say the kingdom of God is alive in our world? There's so much pain. There's so much division. How is that possible? In another parable that Matthew records, he talks about there being wheat and weeds in our world. Wheat and weeds. And Matthew tells how they're growing up next to each other. In the same field, there's wheat and there's weeds. But he doesn't pluck the weeds out just yet because he fears if he does, if he plucks them out right now, that it'll destroy some of the wheat. So the parable goes on to say that one day, Jesus will come and he'll grab the wheat. There will be a harvest where he takes the wheat. The kingdom of God is alive in our world today. But sometimes we see more weeds than we see wheat because we look and we see the weeds everywhere and they're so apparent. But when you look closely, when we worship together on a Sunday morning, you start to see the kingdom of God here on earth. You begin to understand that Jesus is reversing the curse. We live in the in-between times right now. In between Jesus being here and ascending, and in between the second coming. We're in this place in our world where you look around and you see so much pain. This is my encouragement to you today. Last week we heard the news of Easter and how Jesus burst forth from the grave. But be encouraged by its implications. God's kingdom is slowly breaking through in our world. Be encouraged. We're not alone. Jesus is alive and well and seated at the right hand of the Father. Be encouraged that he's broken the curse of sin, and how people can embrace him with their lives and walk differently and live differently in this world. Be encouraged by that. It's the greatest news we could ever imagine. Do you agree? The greatest news ever. So be encouraged and be aware. Look for signs of the kingdom of God in our world. Maybe turn down the news a little bit and open your eyes to what's happening in your community, in our city and state, in the world. And instead of focusing on the negative all the time, and I know there's negative things to focus on, but as followers of Jesus, we need to look for the good in our world. For the people who are making a difference, for those things that the Lord is doing in our midst, we should not miss those. It's easy to hear about the negative, isn't it? It's harder to find the good, but as followers of Jesus, shouldn't we be focused on the good? And not only focused on it, but helping to nurture it and help it to grow? To be engaged in making our world a better place as opposed to the doom and gloom that some talk about. We have the answers that everybody's looking for. Be aware of what God's doing in the world. And then as you are, participate with the Holy Spirit. As you see God working over here, doing something incredible, just don't point at it and say, oh, there's God, that's great. Engage with what he's doing. Be an agent of good. Show others what it means to follow your Jesus and the difference he can make in your life and our world. Don't be content to just be on the sidelines watching. It's easy to watch. But it's better to participate with the Holy Spirit, with God, and engage in our world. And to bring hope, healing, and grace everywhere we go, because we worship a risen Savior. He's not in the tomb. And as he died and rose again, he broke the curse of sin. So church, let's live like he did. Let's live like he did. We shouldn't be cowering behind, scared of what's happening in the world. Jesus goes before us, and let's follow him and participate with his work in the world and bring healing to those who need it. So be encouraged, be aware, and participate with the Holy Spirit. And as a church, let's be a part of reversing the curse with your neighbors, where you go to school, where you work, wherever you are. Be encouraged, be aware, and participate with the Holy Spirit. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we're not orphans in this world, but that we worship a risen Savior who is right now seated at the right hand of the Father. We thank you that we can trust and believe that your Holy Spirit is with us each and every day, guiding us, directing us, leading us to the places we should go and the things we should do. And as we hear your still small voice, help us to respond with obedience. As we're encouraged and aware and participate, help us to serve you well. We thank you for this morning where we can gather and worship and be in your presence. And God, I pray that our church would be different. We wouldn't be like other churches. We would be focused on the world and bringing your hope, healing, and grace as we participate with the Holy Spirit everywhere we go. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray in your name. Amen.